Welcome to the preaching and teaching ministry of Second Baptist Church, where we exist to delight in God, display His grace, and declare His gospel, all through Jesus Christ our Lord. We can be reached at www.2bcmtv.org or by calling 618-244-1706. We trust you'll be encouraged and challenged by the message you're about to hear.
Good morning, everyone. Such a privilege to be back with you, faithful church family. You love the Lord, you love His word, you love your shepherds, you love one another. It's a privilege for me to be with you again on another Lord's Day to preach the word, to direct your heart and your mind to God and to His word, and to assist you in this time as you pray and wait for the Lord to bring a man that will be a shepherd, elder, a pastor, a minister of the gospel to care for the people of God here in this church family. So thank you for having me again today. I want to encourage you to take your Bible and turn with me to two scriptures for our Bible reading together. You see on the slide behind me, I'm going to preach Titus chapter 2. Turn there if you would. I'm going to read one verse, Titus 2 verse 2. And I'm going to read that first, but then I want you to also take your Bible and go back to Psalm 71. Psalm 71, it's a little bit of a longer section that I want to read because it will help with the topic that I am going to preach on, and that is older men. I didn't say old men, all right? I said older men. Older men, we desperately need you in the church. All right, Titus 2, and then Psalm 71. Titus chapter 2, verse 2. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. And then back in Psalm 71. Psalm 71. In you, O Lord, do I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, deliver me and rescue me. Incline your ear to me and save me. Be to me a rock of refuge to which I may continually come. You have given the command to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. Rescue me, O my God, from the hand of the wicked, from the grasp of the unjust and cruel man. For you, O Lord, are my hope, my trust, O Lord, from my youth. Upon you I have leaned from before my birth. You are he who took me from my mother's womb. My praise is continually of you. I have been as a portent to many, but you are my strong refuge. My mouth is filled with your praise and with your glory all the day. Do not cast me off in the time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength is spent. For my enemies speak concerning me. Those who watch for my life consult together, and they say, God has forsaken him. Pursue and seize him, for there is none to deliver him. O God, be not far from me. O my God, make haste to help me. May my accusers be put to shame and consumed with scorn and disgrace. May they be covered who seek my hurt. But I will hope continually, and I will praise you yet more and more. My mouth will tell of your righteous acts and your deeds of salvation all the day, for their number is past my knowledge. With the mighty deeds of the Lord God, I will come. I will remind them of your righteousness, yours alone. O God, from my youth you have taught me, and I still proclaim your wondrous deeds. So even to old age and gray hairs, O God, do not forsake me until I proclaim your might to another generation and your power to all those to come. Your righteousness, O God, reaches to high heavens. You who have done great things, O God, who is like you? You who have made me see many troubles and calamities will revive me again. From the depths of the earth, you will bring me up again. You will increase my greatness and comfort me again. I will also praise you with the harp for your faithfulness, O my God. I will sing praises to you with the lyre, O Holy One of Israel. My lips will shout for joy when I sing praises to you, my soul also, which you have redeemed, and my tongue will talk of your righteous help all the day long, for they have been put to shame and disappointed who sought to do me hurt. Oh, Father, now we come to the reading of the word, the preaching of the word, the feasting upon your word. It is our prayer together, every one of us, that you would speak, Lord, that you would show us Christ, that you would reveal your glory through the preaching of the word until every heart confesses Christ is Lord. He is Lord. He deserves our worship and our praise. And may it be that your word would go forth clearly and that we would be those who honor and worship and bless our triune God more and more each day. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, back to Titus chapter 2. That's where I'm going to spend a good bit of our time. I'll be in Psalm 71 a little bit later, but Titus 2 is where I want to begin. I remember my freshman year of college as a young man. I was an 18-year-old. I was living in Los Angeles, California, and I was enrolled in a class called First and Second Corinthians. It was a Bible school where I went, and I was enrolled in this class, and the professor was a man named Charles W. Smith. The student body called him C-Dub, for C-W for short. He was an older man. He was a gray-headed man, very serious in his demeanor, but still with an appropriate sense of humor. Very dignified with a legacy of prayer, a man of Bible study, a man who was faithful to Christ, faithful to the truth, and a man, at least while I was there, who was battling cancer. I recall watching young men and young women all over campus, before class, after class, during lunch, flock to this older man to get wisdom, to ask questions, ask him to pray for them, life counsel, life advice from C-Dub. I found it so intriguing. Really, much was taught from him, but a lot was caught as I watched him as well, and I saw how he interacted with others and discipled the younger in the faith. When you think of your life, you think of your Christian journey, you think of how God has brought you to regeneration, and he's been sanctifying you progressively in your Christian life. Think of the people that have impacted your life. The people that have had a noticeable impact on your walk with Christ. Some might be in the church family here. Some might be where perhaps you lived elsewhere in your early times of walking with Christ. When I think about my growth in Christ and people who have impacted my life the most, it's not the peers of my generation. It's not primarily the youth of the next generation. When I think of those in my life that God has used to help me, to grow me, to disciple me, to mentor me, it is the older men of God, soldiers for Christ, who have intentionally invested in a young man like me. I remember a man by the name of Dr. Varner, who discipled me all the way through college. He did our wedding as well. He discipled me in the Word of God. I remember Dr. Bookman, who discipled me through my first pastorate in Pasadena, California. I remember a man named Jeff who spent many years discipling me about godliness, dating, marriage, sexual purity. Even to this day, every week he reaches out to me. A man named Dr. Hutchison, who on Friday afternoon I said, "Dr. Hutchison, would you disciple me?" And he said, "Sure, bring one book with you, your Greek New Testament." And we met every Friday afternoon in his office, and he would disciple me not only in the theology of the word, but in the practical living for God as we studied the word together. I remember a man named Dave, an older man who took me under his wing when I went to his care group, his small group Bible study when I was attending college. My own father, a man of God that I've seen go through hardship and suffering, and yet he's remained steadfast and faithful in his love for God. A man named Tom, a man old enough to be my father, yet still disciples me and invests in me and teaches me about marriage and memorizing scripture and loving my wife and loving the lost. You think about your life. Think about people who have impacted you, people that have had an impact, a mark upon your Christian growth. It's probably not merely and only the next or the younger generation, but it's people that you can look up to. It's people that have been there. It's people that have battle scars for being soldiers for the Lord. It's people that can say, "Follow me as I have followed Christ." Spurgeon has a word for this. Spurgeon said, "Oh, you older men, call the children, call the grandchildren together, and you tell them what a great God you serve." And if you have no dear children in your family, then you find your younger neighbors, and you find your younger friends in the church, and you write it down so that all the eyes may read it when yours are glazed in death. Pray that God will enable you to set your mark upon the next generation, that you will set about winning the young people to Jesus by being cheerful, bold, and an unhesitating witness to the love of Jesus Christ. Spurgeon said, "Oh, my honored brethren, revered for your years, show us your medal." Spurgeon said, "Let the young people see how victories are won for Jesus. Let us see how he who is washed in the blood of Jesus would not hesitate to shed his own blood for the Redeemer's cause." Older men, Spurgeon said, your zeal will encourage us. It will stimulate us, and we will be valiant for God as you are. Older men, older men. I have a very simple message today, preaching Titus 2 verse 2. We desperately need older men in the church. As I look out, here's a church family with older men, praise God. A church health is marked in large part by older men who love God and love Christ. In the church, far, far from shoving the elderly or the older away, maybe our culture might have us think that they need to be silenced. We don't want to see them. We don't want to hear from them. Let's pass it on to the next generation. Or send them somewhere, or shut them up somewhere, or whatever our culture might be telling us in some way, shape, or form. No, an energetic, lively church would be wise to hear from and benefit from and welcome and say, older men, and next time, older women, we desperately need you. We need you. I think a faithful church has godly older men and godly older women that are not quiet, that are not silent, that don't say, "Oh, there's no work for me here. I don't have any use in the church." But there is a great ministry for you to have and to take and to utilize for the glory of God. In the book of Titus, you see it here, chapter 2, verse 1, "As for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine." The very first thing he brings up here is older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Now, when we come to the book of Titus, let me just remind you where we are as we sort of parachute down in the middle of chapter 2. In Titus chapter 1, Paul has been teaching on biblical leadership. Titus 1 verses 5 to 9 is the qualifications for leaders, shepherds, elders in a church. And they must be godly, and they must be men of the word, and they must be men who hold fast the word, because there are false teachers everywhere that can creep in. But after dealing with leadership in the church, now in chapter 2, he deals with living in the church or life in the church. And the very first thing in Titus 2, verses 1 to 10, that Paul is going to write about is the relationships of life in a vibrant church body. Older men, older women, younger women, younger men. Everybody has a place. Everybody has a part. Everybody has a role. Everybody has an obligation, a duty to fulfill from the Lord. Five groups are mentioned: older and younger men and women, and then slaves or workers are mentioned as well. Now you say, okay, Jeff, verse 2 says older men. Well, what does that mean? Well, there was a Roman historian by the name of Philo and some other Roman writers about the time of Christ, a little bit before him and a little bit after him, that would use the Greek word that we have older men right here, referring to those in their 50s and 60s. That would be, in the culture that Paul is writing right here, that would be the word for older men. Now, there were some writers that included those in their 40s in this category. Okay, 40s, 50s, 60s, and up. You would be in the category of older men. Paul is saying, older men, we want you, we need you, we beg you, we call you. Show us a trustworthy Christ. Tell us of a faithful Savior. Show us a godly lifestyle. Open your mouth and declare how great your God is. Now, from this verse, Titus 2, verse 2, I'm going to give you four reasons today. Four reasons today why we desperately need older men in the church. Four reasons. It's really simple. It's really brief. I believe they come right out of the scriptures, and I hope it will be helpful for you as older men are encouraged to serve and disciple and model and exhort and live your all for God. Now, this is a good sermon for all of us. If you're not an older man, don't think, well, that doesn't apply to me. Because certainly you can learn how to pray for the older men in the church. There might be some of you that are younger, young boys, young girls. Young boys, this is what you want to aspire to be. Young girls, believe it or not, this is a sermon for you. Because this is the kind of man you want to find to marry one day. This is a sermon for all of us. It is such a great and needed word of God. Four reasons why we desperately need older men in the church. Number one, we need older men first because of the importance of older men. The older men, verse 2, are addressed first, not because they're more important, but they are vitally important. Vitally important. One writer was commenting on this passage of the Bible in a blog, and he said, the church desperately needs older men to be godly. We need an army of older laymen who believe well, they love well, they suffer well. We need these older men because they are pace setters for the rest of the church. It's not an accident that Paul begins the list here in Titus 2 with the older men. He begins with them because he wants the old guys, not my word, the bloggers here, he wants the old guys to be leading out in these things in the church and in the home. Do you recall scripture with me? All these important men of God who were older, who served God well till the end. Abraham was an old man who died satisfied with life, Genesis 25, verse 8. Isaac died at an old, ripe age, Genesis 35, 29. Job died an old man and full of days, Job 42, 17. Even Zechariah was an old man married to Elizabeth, and they had John the Baptist in their older years, Luke 1, verse 18. Somebody might say, is there a place for me to serve in the church? As an older man, you know, when I was younger, I was a missionary, I was a pastor, I had children in the home, I led a small group, I taught Sunday school, I hosted the youth group, I led the youth group, whatever it could be, but now, is there anything for me to do now as an older man? I'm going to let God answer that from Psalm 148. We read at the very end of the Psalter, Psalm 148, verse 12. Young men and maidens, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. Praise the name of the Lord, Psalm 148 says. Older men are to be treated as fathers in the church. They are to be cared for respectfully. And if there is error in the life of the older man, he is to be appealed to humbly as a father. 1 Timothy 5, verse 1. But what I read earlier in Psalm 71, did you catch any of those verses there about the older men? In Psalm 71, did you catch the importance of the older people of God? Look at Psalm 71, verse 4. Rescue me, O God, from the hand of the wicked, from the grasp of the unjust and the cruel man. I want to be rescued from God. Verse 5, he knows that God is his hope. What does the older men do? The older man is to tell the generation to come, God is worthy of praise. That's the importance of older men. You tell the generation to come the praises of the Lord. You tell the generation to come the strength of the Lord, that the God who made the world and the God who's been faithful to you is a mighty God. Third, you tell the generation to come the wondrous works that he has done. Verse 18, even to old age and gray hairs, God, don't forsake me until I proclaim your power to the next generation and your might to all who are to come. What an important role for older men to fulfill in the body of Christ. Let me tell. Isn't that neat? You may not have all of the energy that you had a few decades ago, but older men, you can open your mouth and you can proclaim a faithful God. You can open your mouth and proclaim that God is worthy of trust. Moses was 80 when God called him to lead Israel out of Egypt. Hudson Taylor was 70 when he was vigorously pushing into new areas of inland China. George Mueller was 90 when he was expanding his orphanage, housing 1,500 orphans at that time. Caleb was 85 years old when he went up to the fortified cities and he defeated them because he followed God fully. Older age is no hindrance to the power of God. older age is no hindrance to the power of God. I love how Psalm 92, I think I preached it months ago when I was here, Psalm 92, verse 14, speaking of the older saints, they will bring forth fruit in their old age. What a great example. That's what we need. We need older men who are faithful, who are godly, who open their mouth and testify. Older men in the church who set the tone, they set the pace, they pray, they model Christ's likeness. That's the importance of older men. But if you're taking notes, let me give you another heading. Let me give you another reason why the older men are so important in the church. Not just their importance, but number two, their temperance. Well, what kind of men are they to be? I think we all know that there can be those who exist around us who can be older, grumpy men. Not living in the present, not hopeful in the future, but grumbling over the past. But God's design for older men is so much better and so much different. Look at verse 2. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, and self-controlled. You know what is really neat? We're not going to see this in the world. We're not going to find these characteristics when we scan social media. We're not going to go to the movie theater and see all these qualifications lived out. But God says it should be lived out in the church by the older men for us to learn and see it from you. We don't see it in the world. So older men, show us what this is. Notice the three words in verse 2. Sober-minded. Maybe your English translation has temperate. It's a word in the Greek that means one who is, here's the key word, self-controlled. Self-controlled. He's not careless. He's not given to his passions. He's free from addictions. He's free from harmful things. He is a sober-minded, self-controlled man. That's the very first quality that Paul says, I want the older men to demonstrate that in the church. You know what? I don't see that among the young people in our culture. I don't see that among the young generation that's rising up in our culture. We don't see it in Hollywood. We don't see it at the university. We don't see it at the secular educational level. But you know where we need to see it? In the church. And God gives the older men such an honorable call to be, verse 2, sober-minded, temperate, self-controlled. Another word that he brings out here in verse 2, older men are to be sober-minded, and then second, dignified. Dignified. Now, this is a fascinating word. It's a great word. It is a word that means a man who is worthy of respect, but don't miss the key here, because he's a serious man. It doesn't mean that he can't make a joke, but it means that eternity is on his mind. He's a man who's living well in this world because he has an eye toward the next. We are living in a culture with no thought about that. We are living in a culture that thinks that God is lying when he talks about Judgment Day. People in our culture, we think we can live longer and live healthier and live stronger, and we want to forget death. We don't want to think about death. We don't want to think about the afterlife. God says, no, I want the older men to be dignified. A pattern of life of good character because he's a serious-minded man. Here's how it gets real practical. He doesn't laugh at the wrong things. He's not laughing at the off-color jokes. He's not laughing when God's name is taken in vain. He's not laughing when people sin. He's not laughing by being a superficial or shallow guy. There's a depth to his character. There's a serious-mindedness to his character. There's a weightiness to his character. And God says, We need to see it in the church. We don't see it in the world. And I long for this example. I long for that for my kids to see that kind of example. The church body here needs that kind of example. I mean, in the workplace, in the schools, and all that is just bombarding us at every level of society, we need this example in the church. Of older men, verse 2, who are sober-minded, dignified. And then we have in the ESV, we have self-controlled. Maybe your English might have sensible. That's a good translation. But it has the nuance of this. The man is a good thinker. That's the idea of this third word. He's a good thinker. He's a wise, sound thinking man. His senses are right. He's a discerning man. He's able to control his impulses. You know, he's been walking with God. He's been walking in the Word. He's endured the storms of life. He knows what it is to go to the funeral of a family member. He knows what it is to cry with that person who's suffering. He knows what it is who sees the devastating effect of sin on a family. He knows about this, and he's a clear thinking man. Isn't it great that God says, we need that example? And it's not like we're going to see it out there in the culture. But we need it in the church. We need it in the church. Let me paint it in a negative to maybe illustrate and bring this home. What God is describing here in verse 2 through Paul's writing is a very different example we might think of the American man, generalized to be sure, generalization. He comes home from a long day of work, perhaps even a work trip, drops off the briefcase or the computer bag, plops down in front of the TV for the whole night, calls his wife to slavishly come to his bidding, bring me dinner on the couch. He ignores the kids, ignores the grandkids, lives for his own pleasure, lives for his own hobbies, lives for his own passions. He does what he wants, he goes where he wants, he spends money how he wants, and he just does whatever he wants to do. Church may be in this man's life, but his life is not about the Christ of the church. Paul would say, if that's kind of the average individual in society, let the church give a much better example. Let the church shine in showing men of God who are sober-minded, dignified, and self-controlled. This is the temperance of godly men. And by the way, what I've just described here is what we all want. Men and women, young and old, we all want to be self-controlled and good thinkers and serious-minded and so on. But that's the temperance of older men. If you're taking notes, Paul goes on and he gives us a third reason why older men are desperately needed in the church. Yes, because of their importance, number one. Yes, because of their temperance, their attitude, their demeanor. Yes, that's true. But now, number three, we need the perseverance of older men. The perseverance. Not only a man who's godly in his character, but here's the flip to that. He's godly in his life of Christianity. We have seen far too many examples of late of men who start well, but they don't finish well. We have seen examples of those who have denied the faith, those who have abandoned the faith, those who have brought shipwreck to their faith. And God says here in verse 2, older men, be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled. And then look at the end of verse 2, sound. Sound, verse 2, in faith, in love, and in steadfastness or perseverance. This is like a triplet, a little triad of exemplary qualities. Older men be an example for others in the church in such a pagan city, a worldly context in which you live in Crete. I mean, Cretans are liars, they're drunkards, their god is their belly, they glory in their shame. I mean, this is just the world in which they live. Evil beasts, lazy gluttons. That's what they said about themselves. Paul says, no, no, no. We want to see men who have a long perseverance of walking with God. We need men to model for us what it means to live life like Enoch, walking with God. Walk with God. Notice the first quality here. The man must be sound in his faith. Sound in his faith. His own trust in Christ. His own belief in Christ. His own confidence in Christ. His own personal trust in Christ. He knows his Savior, and he grows in love for his Savior, and he wants to worship his Savior. He's not a perfect man, but he's leaning on the perfect man. A man sound in faith. He knows he's a sinner. He knows he could never measure up to God. He knows that God is holy. He knows that he could never do good enough to bring himself to God by his own merit. And yet, as a helpless man, however older he may be, he casts himself upon the mercy of Christ. He believes that Jesus died for him, that he rose for him, that he is right now in heaven pleading for him. He grows in his trust in Christ. You see that because this man spends time in the Word. You see that because this man, sound in the faith, prioritizes the church. You see it because this man, sound in the faith, wants to tell other people about Jesus. You see a man, sound in the faith, who is willing to speak forth biblical truth because of his convictions that are grounded in the Word. That's what Paul means when he says older men are to be sound in the faith. They believe in Christ. They trust in their Christ. May it be that every older man here today would be trusting in Christ. May it be that all of you who are here today, young and old, men and women, boys and girls, are believing in Christ. There's no hope without him. There's no hope without him. The perseverance of older man, not only in verse 2 is he sound in faith, but he's sound in love. It's that great word, agape love. It's a self-giving love. It's easy to get, but real love gives. This is a man who models that. He models it in the home. He models it in the church. He models it toward others. He is a man who is sound in love. He's willing to take the time to talk. He's willing to go out of his way to pray. He's willing to reach out a week later and say, "You mentioned this, and I prayed for you. How's it going?" He's a man who considers others more important than himself, Philippians chapter 2. He's a man who is a self-denying man. When interrupted, he doesn't get frazzled all of the time, but he trusts in the Lord, knowing that God is up to good. Here is a man who perseveres because he is a man sound in faith, sound in love. And where do you get this kind of love? How does an older man cultivate this kind of love? You get this love by learning the one who is the very essence of perfect love, Christ. God is love. And this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us And he sent his son to be the propitiation, the atoning sacrifice for our sin. This is how a man grows in his love for others, even loving those who are unlovable, even loving his aging wife, his adult children, his grandchildren, great-grandchildren, his neighbors, and his enemies. Christ is working in him. It is the fruit of the Spirit of God producing this great work of love in him. Oh, these older men in the church, marked as those who are sound in their faith, sound in their love. And then third, if you look at the last word in verse 2, maybe in your translation you have sound in perseverance or steadfastness. The word is kind of a tough one. Brace yourself. The word in Greek means that you continue to persevere while going through hardship. It doesn't say the trial is going to be easy or quick, but you persevere. You are steadfast. You endure. You are staying through the long haul of hardship. How many examples could we give in life, church history, biblical history, of maybe a tragedy that may strike someone's home in some way, medically, physically, and there's a godly older man who cares for his wife at home, day after day, hour after hour, in persevering love. Why? Not that it's easy. Not that the trial's going to go away. But he does it out of love for the Savior and love for others. Here's a man who does not give up when times get tough, but he perseveres. He keeps going. He endures hardship. He accepts discouragement. He will deal with failure. He lives with difficulties. He knows what it is to be misunderstood. He knows what it is to be unappreciated. He knows what it is to be unthanked. But he doesn't lose heart. Remember Psalm 71? My hope is in you. That's how you persevere. It's not my hope is the trial's going to end. It's not that my hope is deep within me. My hope is in you. The character of God, the unfailing attributes of God, the steady and the strong reliability of God. He has confidence in God. He has confidence in his word. And here's an older man who has a patient perseverance in the face of opposition to the faith. And older men, can I give you a little clue? You have a great example to follow. And his name is Jesus. Fix your eyes upon Jesus, the author and perfecter of the faith, who for the joy that was set before him, here's the same word right here, he endured the cross. You have a Savior, for your Savior, your personal Savior, the divine Savior, the loving Savior who knows what it is to persevere through trials, like Philippians 2, even death on a cross. And yet patient perseverance. The very thing that God calls you, older men, to, and by the way, older women and youngers and so on, we're called to persevere as well. But right here, older men, the very perseverance that God wants you to have, Jesus says, I'm your champion. I've done it first. I'm faithful. I'm perfect. I've done it for you, Jesus says. Follow me. Follow me. He endured, and this is the older man who can say to those in the church, he can say to children, he can say to grandchildren, he can say to the younger men, he can say, it is well with my soul. though Satan should buffet, though trials, plural, should come, let this blessed assurance be mine, that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. You know the story of Horatius Spafford and how he wrote that. He was sailing. His wife and his children were, and they were killed. He hears the news, and he writes, amazing hymn, it is well with my soul. We need older men in the church. Yes, number one, because they are very important. They're mentioned first. We need their example. We need their role. Number two, because of their temperance. We need the character of these older men. We need, third, the perseverance of these older men. And maybe even just one more quick example. Remember in church history, maybe you've heard of the man Polycarp. Polycarp was a bishop in the city of Smyrna about 100 years after our Lord was crucified and resurrected. Polycarp was given the alternative when brought before Roman authorities. You can deny Jesus. Deny him. Deny Jesus and you will be spared from martyrdom. The older aged Polycarp said, 86 years I have served my Savior and he's never done me any harm. How could I deny him now? What a great example. What a great example of older men who persevere. Fourth and finally, look at the outline behind me. Number four, why do we need older men? Why are they so essential? Why do we desperately need older men in the church? Number four, because of the guidance of older men, the guidance. We need older men to lead churches. We need older men to live for Christ. We need older men to suffer with endurance. We need older men to disciple the youth. We need older men to pray without ceasing. Again, Spurgeon. Spurgeon said, there is nothing more that tends to strengthen the faith of the young believer than to hear, I like this, of the veteran Christian covered with scars from the battle, testifying that the service of your Lord is good. You know, young boys and girls, in the culture that we're living in, I am absolutely convinced of 2 Timothy chapter 3. In the last days, difficult times will come. Men will be lovers of self. We are living in that culture. Self, 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 self. And where are the children? Where are the grandchildren? Where are the unbelievers gonna see and hear a great example of someone who has suffered for Jesus, but they say, it's worth it? You know what our culture would say? Well, you got a tough marriage, get out. You don't like that person at work? Avoid them. That person did you harm? Cancel them. No, God would say, show us how you've suffered for the Lord and tell us it's worth it. It's worth it. Nobody's looking for suffering. Nobody's looking for hardship, but we need older saints to testify that if you could have served any other master, you wouldn't, because it wouldn't be worth it. But it's always worth it to live fully for Christ. Back in the Psalms, remember how the psalmist put it in Psalm 71. It's just such a wonderful way in verse 18. Even to old age and gray hairs, O God, don't forsake me until I proclaim your might to another generation and I declare your power to those who come. A little bit later on in Psalm 78, we read in verse 4 that we ought to tell the generation to come the glorious deeds of the Lord. In Psalm 78, we read that the older men should tell the next generation, the generation yet to be born, to put their confidence in God and not forget the works of God, so that they would not be like their fathers, a stubborn and a rebellious generation. Older men. Older women, your example's coming next time. But older men, we need you. We desperately need you. And what a way for the entire church to take a sermon like this. Talk about it over lunch. Pray about it tonight before bed. Pray about it tomorrow morning, Tuesday morning, Wednesday morning. Oh God, thank you for the godly older saints in this body. Raise up more. All of the young boys that are here, the teenagers, the young men, God, make them these kinds of older, godly, God-fearing men. One commentator said, Paul desires the older men what he desired for himself. As you approach the end of life, you say, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. That's what we want. That's what we need. That's what God calls all older saints to do. In your outline, you were given, or in your bulletin, you were given a little handout there and just some bullet points that could be something for you to consider, maybe something for you to allow the mind to wander and be creative, perhaps in some ways that you could take a message like this from the Bible and implement it into your life very specifically. Just some ideas to get you started. Think on it, pray on it. But discipleship in the church, the older teaching the younger, the older encouraging the younger, what a healthy, vibrant ministry that is. I want to close with this. Matthew Henry, many of you know his name. He, Bible commentator, Puritan pastor, just a wonderful man of God, great writer, great commentator. He wrote on one occasion and he said, here's why older saints are uniquely qualified to be role models in the faith. It will be expected that those who are older should be good followers of Christ, that all the multitude of your years should teach you good wisdom. So you not only have experience, but you have wisdom. You have knowledge of God, and you've lived it out in your life. Matthew Henry continues, the matured goodness and wisdom of older men and women should be humbly offered up as an example to other people. And you could take someone of the next generation, Henry says, and you could say to him, be imitators of me as I follow Christ. And you know what? You know this, but what a perhaps a helpful way to close. Technology, Chat GPT, AI, Facebook, Instagram, all the social medias can never substitute for godly men who teach the next generation what it is to love God, fear God, trust in God, suffer for Him, and live your life for the glory of Christ. Amen. Oh, Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the church body here. Thank you for the saints of God, those who love Christ that you have gathered here in this church. It is our prayer of thanksgiving that you have raised up many men of God who are older in this room that can lead and teach and encourage and model and live this out. It is our prayer that you would raise up more, that you would take the next generation of young men, of newly married men, of teenagers, of young boys, and that they would be men who look to the older generation and imitate them and follow Christ together. May it be all for the glory of Christ, all for his renown, all for the one who loved us and he gave himself up for us. Thank you for the gift of the local church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We trust you were encouraged by the message you heard. For more information about our church, visit us online at www.2bcmtv.org or call us at 618-244-1706. And thank you for listening.